But this morning, we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. And would you turn your Bibles there? We're going to study this morning about the divine order. The divine order in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Let's stand as we read from God's Word. All right. Verse 2 says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Let us again pray. Our Father in heaven, glorify your name in this service. Guide us, Lord, through your word. Give us the courage to take your word this morning and apply it to our lives and live by it for your honor, for your glory. Lord, you know the needs of everyone present. For those who are lost, I pray, Lord, that today will be the day they turn their life over to you. For the saved who are hurting, I pray they'll turn to you for the comfort that they need. Lord, I just pray your will be done in this service today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I like order. How about you? I like order. Now, I'm not such a stickler for order that I've got to have step 1, 2, 3 for everything. But I do like order. I like making a list of things to do during the day and checking things off of my list. And I like for things to be in reasonable order. And that's what I want you to understand today, is that God has an order for life. Okay? I do not like chaos, where every person is doing their own thing and things are interrupted. I don't do well with that. As a matter of fact, it makes me nervous. And I'll eventually, it's kind of like Walmart at Christmas time. I eventually just run out of there, you know, screaming, thinking, just get me out of here. I like order. And today, that's going to be our challenge, is to observe the order that God has set in place. And Paul opens this text with a commendation. And that commendation, he says, "I praise you that you have kept the traditions that I delivered to you." And actually it says, "just as I delivered them to you." Now, the word tradition, I want you to understand the meaning of that word. It's not like we would use it, well, we've always done it that way, so we continue to do it. Some kind of tradition like that. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about teachings that have been handed down from one generation to the next. He's talking about Bible doctrine. Okay? He's talking about things that he taught the church at Corinth that they were keeping and passing down to their children. You see, there has been a legacy of Bible truth that have been passed down through the ages from one generation to the next. And here I want you to grab this truth. Are you ready? I want you to grab this truth. Are you ready? All right. Here's a truth. Truth never changes. Okay? It doesn't matter if it was a truth from the days of Adam and Eve or it was a truth from the day of Abraham. It still applies and it's still true today. Truth never changes. Therefore, we need to be careful in the changes that we allow. You see, there are Bible truths that have been at work since the very beginning of the creation of mankind, and they work for our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, and beloved, it will still work today. Okay? We have not come to the point that we are educated beyond the Word of God, or that we are so smart that we can live above the Word of God. Truth never changes, even though our culture changes. I'm amazed at how different things are today than they were 25 and 30 years ago. How about you? I mean, it is different. The music has changed. the style of music. And I remember when the only instrument you would ever find in a church was the piano. I mean, nothing else, you know. Now today we have the piano, the organs, the guitars, the orchestra, the horns, and there's recorded music that we use from time to time. And all that's fine. But I do want to point this out to you. But the reason for music has not changed. Okay? We may play a little different in style. We may have added a few instruments. But the reason for the music has not changed. Preaching has changed. Now we use technology, PowerPoint, and now there are microphones, whereas before you had to have a preacher voice and you had to bear it out, you know, where people could hear you, I think, so that people wouldn't go to sleep on you. And today we have the microphones, we have things are just different, but you know, the message of preachers have not changed. It's all about Jesus. Offerings have changed. Do you realize there was a day when the only way you could give was cash money? That was it. If you didn't have any cash, you didn't give because there wasn't anything else. But then through the ages, through the years, we added checks. Now we're adding online giving, and we're adding bank cards and a kiosk and all that other stuff. And that's all well and good. It's the time that we live. But I do want to point out to you, the purpose of giving has not changed. It's still going toward the kingdom of God and the spread of the gospel. Okay? It's not changed. The word has changed. I've been thinking lately, I want to say, turn in your word, please. Or open your cell phones, iPads, tablets. And yeah. And as you know, that's fine. But I want to point out to you, the word has not changed. Okay? You see the consistency there. Our culture may change and we may have to adjust to stay relevant in our culture. But the bottom line is that God has not changed. The desire for a relationship that God has with you and I has not changed. The Word of God has not changed. The worship has not changed. And the reason it does not change is because of Bible truths that have been passed down through the ages. Compromise is not an option. Okay? There are some things that compromise we just can't do. I mean, the lives, and that's what this is about, okay? Paul is giving us a truth that never changes. And something that has changed in our world is the way we live. The daily life of men and women have changed. You know, the good old days when the men used to leave home in their overalls and with their cross-cut saws and their, lead their wagon and their team of mules out to cut timber all day while the wives stayed home and kept the house and cooked the meals and kept up with the children. Those were the good old days. We don't live that way anymore, though, do we? And I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of glad. I just don't think I'd make it very long on a crosscut saw these days. But we've changed now to the point where mom and dads leave home in the mornings and, you know, work all day, both make a living. And at the end of the day, they return home. And that's fine. Okay? But we're losing a Bible truth in that it's no longer politically correct to say that the man is the head of the household. Okay? It's no longer politically correct to say that the wife should submit to her husband. And now, you know, we think we've elevated ourselves to this point where we know more. where we've got it, we've got the answer. We know how to build a family today. And unfortunately, on these political and our political correctness, one out of every two marriages are failing. Now, single-parent families outnumber the two-parent families. What's the deal? Something is wrong. And what is wrong is we have veered away or we have compromised on a natural order that God set from the beginning of time. That's the position of men, the position of women, and the position of God. Okay? Now, I want to start, well, I've already started, but we began the order, God's order, with the order of every man. An order for every man. You see, Paul wrote in the text, in verse 3, he said, the head of every man is the Christ. And in translations, they tend to leave out the these, okay? But the these are important in our translation, okay? He said, the head of every man is Christ. That word every means every single man. Now I can get up and say, men, Christ is your head. And the men are going to say, amen. Amen. But you know, he didn't just speak to a crowd. He brought it down to an individual level when he said the head of every man. That means you, and every man present has to make Jesus Christ the head of his life. If life is going to work for you as a man, you're going to have to make Jesus number one. But you're going to have to understand the meaning of head when we talk about making him the head of your life. You see, we get confused here with this concept, and we exchange the word head, making Jesus the head, for making Jesus the boss of my life. And there's a difference. Jesus does not want to be your boss. He did not go to Calvary to be your boss. He is not seated at the right hand of God today to be your boss. Your boss is the person that you go and spend 40 hours a week for so that he gives you a paycheck. Okay? Your boss is the guy that sits in an office and says, you will do this. And you have no choice. Okay? You can like it, you can dislike it, it all doesn't matter. He's the boss, so you have to do what he says. That's not what we're talking about here. When we're talking about Jesus as the head, we need to lose this concept of boss. If Jesus wanted to be the boss, he didn't have to come die on Calvary to be your boss. He could just set himself up as God and say, you will. Okay? So there's more to it there. And if you don't get the more that there is to it, you're going to lose the joy that Jesus has for you in your life. We're talking about the concept of leadership. Jesus wants to be the sole leader in your life. See, throughout Scripture, Jesus makes an invitation, follow me, follow me. And you've got to ask yourself the question today, men, why would I follow Jesus? Because you can, number one, trust him. Okay? He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He always provides. Number two, he's someone that wants the best for you. Number three, he's someone that will make your life better. Number four, he died for you so that you can have eternal life. He's proven his love for you. With that knowledge of knowing who Jesus is and that Jesus wants a personal relationship with you, he's placed the ball in your court saying, come unto me. Follow me. Make me the leader of your life. And you can freely choose to give your life and to follow him. But you're the only one that can make that choice to make Jesus your head, the leader of your life. He's given you the free will, and now He gives you the opportunity to choose based upon what you know about Jesus. Now, I've got to stop at this point and ask yourself the question, what is the driving force of your life? Who are you following? What are you following? And the second question is, if it's anything but Jesus, how's it working for you? I'm going to venture to guess it does not work. Okay? If Jesus is not the head of your life, if you're not looking to Jesus for direction, if you're not looking to Jesus to know how to be a good husband, a good father, my friend, you're missing the boat and you're not going to be good at it. You see, we've got to get this first step in the order correct, or the rest of it is worthless. Men have to be men again and be man enough to follow Jesus. Okay? Yeah, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. In verse 20, Jesus rebukes the cities. And it said, then He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Okay? Kind of common among mankind. To know how great Jesus is, seeing the great things that He does. He provided deliverance and sees that they're better, that there is a better way. And they do not repent. But see, here's the thing that I want you to get from this scripture. See, Jesus had proved to them who He was. And I would suggest to you today that Jesus has proven to you who He is. He is the Son of God. He was there when this world was created. He was there when you were formed before you were born. He was there. You have seen Him work around you. You have seen Him work in the lives, if not in your life, in the lives of other Christians. You know who Jesus is. And you've got to make a decision. But I would, before you make a decision, offer you this. If you want the power of God in your life, if you want to be a man, you better choose Jesus. Because Jesus is the only way to know God. Now grab this. Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Jesus is speaking here. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And grab this. And the one to whom the Son reveals or wills to reveal Him. Do you realize this? If you do not follow Jesus Christ, you do not have a relationship with God the Father. You cannot know God the Father. You're left helpless. That's it. Now, we men are real good about wanting to do it on our own and having all things under control. But let me tell you, let me just speak frankly with you. On the inside, we know we don't have it all under control, don't we, men? On the inside, we know we're in trouble. As our children look to us for answers, we know we don't have all the answers. As our wives look to us for love and compassion and the answers of this life, we know we don't have all the answers. Now, where are we going to get it? We're going to have to get it from God. And the only way to get it from God is to choose Jesus, because Jesus died for you. And Jesus controls who has a relationship with God the Father. Read Matthew chapter 11 if you don't think that. You know the old saying, it doesn't matter what God you serve, just as long as you serve, you believe in that there is a God. Oh, that's wrong. That's a lie. It does matter. There's one way to the Father, and that way is Jesus Christ. That's why He has to be the head. He has to be the one you're following. He has to be the one you're looking to for guidance. He has to be the one, because He's the one who reveals the Father. Then in verse 28, you see, He makes this case. And in verse 28, he issues the invitation. So come unto Me. Men, this is for us. Women, this is for you also. Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you want to know God? Choose Jesus. Follow Him. Make Him the focus, the center of your life. Make Him the reasons for the decisions in life that you make. You want a life worth living? You want to be a dad? Choose Jesus. You want to be a husband? Choose Jesus. Because if you don't get on this step, if you don't get this step right, my friends, you're not going to get the rest of life right. Make Jesus the leader of your life. Then, that's the order for every man. Your eyes on Jesus. Every decision you make is based upon Him. And you're following Him. Now let's get an order for women. There is an order for every woman. And this is just all kinds of not politically correct. Okay? But it is a Bible truth that has worked since Adam and Eve. Okay? It works. You want to know what works? Here we go. Paul said, the head of every woman is the man. The head of every woman is the man. Now, and the reason that I called your attention to the these while ago is because it's not talking about group. It's talking about individual. The woman and the man. It's talking about that husband-wife relationship. Okay? Now, women, why? Why should you follow your husband? Well, first of all, because the Bible says so. And the Bible is always right. Okay? Now, we do need to lose this old idea about, remember when I said we, as men, we have to lose the old boss idea? Let me tell you something. You go home today, and as you're sitting and eating at the lunch, at the dinner table, you're having your noon meal, you look over at your wife and you say, the Bible says I'm your boss. And let me know how that works out for you. Not going to work, is it? Why? Because women also have a choice. Okay? Just like we went over a while ago with men. Men have a choice. God has proven. Jesus has proven who He is. He's shown His love. And you have a choice. You have a free will to follow Him. Guess what? Women have a free will to follow whomever they decide to follow. Now the Bible, yes, it does say the woman is, or the man is the one that the woman should follow. But you have to understand the man has to be worth following. And the only way a man is worth following is if he is following Jesus Christ Himself. Okay? The idea is this. If the man's following Jesus and the wife is following the man, guess who the wife is also following? Jesus. They're both following Jesus. See how it works? Wasn't old Paul smart? I mean, he had it figured out. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. You see, that word subjection means literally to subject yourself. It means to follow them, arrange under. And husbands, it's a voluntary submission. Now, yeah, the Bible says to do it, but they have to choose to do it. How are they going to choose to follow you? Well, it's like I said, you've got to first of all be worth following. You've got to lose the concept of barking out orders and start adopting this concept of being the spiritual leader of your household. Okay? It's not a... Bottom line is you've got to prove yourself worthy of following. Now that should have got an amen if nobody else but the ladies. Husbands, You have to prove yourself worthy of following. Okay? You do. It's a fact of life. If she is going to voluntarily subject herself to you, you have to be worthy of following. And you have to prove yourself worthy of following. Well, how do you figure that, Brother Doug? See, that's what Jesus did. He proved he was worthy of following. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God proved. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's He saying? He's saying when we weren't worth dying for, Jesus died for us anyway, which proved how much Jesus and God the Father loves us. You see, that's the concept of leadership. It's when that leader sets the example, when that leader proves who he is and what he is by the things that he does. Here's my challenge today. Challenge every man. And I know I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but I can't help but mention it again. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That word, the words gave himself, is a sacrificial giving up of self. I challenge every man to completely give yourself up for the well-being of your wife. You see, that's what Jesus is about for you, man. And that's what Jesus is about for everybody. And if you're going to love your wife like Jesus loved the church, if you're going to be worth following, you're going to have to prove to her how selfless that you are with her well-being in mind at all times. And I want to tell you something. This is something you got to work on daily as a man. This message, you can think about it, and if you forget it, by the time you walk out the door, your actions are not going to change. I don't know how many times in my life I've backed up and said, okay, I've got to do better. I've got to change some things that I'm doing. I've got to treat Beth differently. I've got to be a different father, you know. And guess what? Life hits again. You know, get back to the normal routine. The first thing you know, I forget. It's a daily thing of laying self aside. And husbands loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Now here's the deal. Are you with me? I'm not telling men that they're supposed to do everything that their wives tell them to do. That's worth an amen from every man in the house. I'm not saying be whipped. That's worth an amen. Listen, there's nothing more sad than a whipped man. Amen, Brother Doug. There's a difference between loving Christ or loving our wives and just being whipped. You know, God's called you to be the leader, men. Women, God has called your husband to be the leader. Let him lead. Okay? And if he's following Jesus, if you want to be right with Jesus, you better be following him. Okay? That's the natural order. I know it's not politically correct. And I know that every news station in the country, if they were to get a hold of this, what I'm telling you this morning, they'd have a field day. But that doesn't matter. You see, God created the system. And He created a system that works. And what works is Jesus is the head of every man. What works is the man is the head of his woman. It works. You see, those that would back up and buck on this concept, oh no, there's, you know, the man doesn't have to be the head. Listen, you go to work and you have a head at work. You have a leader at work. Don't you? And I realize that's kind of back to the boss concept, but we're okay with that. But the people that we love and we treasure, we seem to balk at wanting to follow. Ladies, don't we? See, this is a God-ordained order. This works when men are men and follow Christ. When women are women and follow their husbands. And I want you to understand that as Paul wrote this, he cites an example. And that example is, of course, Jesus. There's an order for man, there's an order for women, there's an order for Jesus. The order for Jesus is that the head of Christ is God. Now I want you to study. Jesus doesn't ask us to do things that He hadn't already done. If Jesus is willing to submit, it shouldn't be a big deal for us to submit. Whether it's a man submitting to Jesus or a wife submitting to her husband. If Jesus set the example, then we should be able to do it. Here's the key. Here's the key. Not my will, but yours be done. See, that was Jesus' prayer. Can you imagine? As He prayed in the garden. Praying so intently that His sweat was as sweat drops of blood. And He's crying out, He's, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to be crucified. I don't want to be whipped. I don't want to be marred beyond recognition. I don't want to hang on the cross. That's just not fun. But nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. I think the greatest hindrance to relationships today, whether we're talking about husbands and wives, church membership, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with our friends, the greatest hindrance to those relationships is selfishness. See, that's what we've got to get rid of. See, we've got to quit living for what I want and what I, you know, what I demand. And I don't like that and I don't want that. No. We've got to, if we're going to follow Jesus, men, we're going to be able to say, not my will, but Yours be done. If you're going to be the lady that Christ has called you to be, you're going to have to be able to say, not my will, but Thine be done. Because see, that's what Jesus did. He set the example for us. And we're going to close with this. It's a pretty interesting chapter, and you can get real deep real quick, okay? So I'm going to try to wrap this up. If you read the remainder of this chapter, you'll read about how that Paul said, men, don't cover your head, and women, you cover your head. And it goes to give you a background, what was going on was men and women were straying from the order that had been ordained of God from the very beginning. Okay? Every man, it said in verse 4, every man praying with his head covered dishonors his head. See, that was written because of a fad that had come up. And have you ever seen the prayer shawls that Jewish men have? And they still have them today. Flop that thing over their head before they entered the temple and prayed. Paul's saying, no, no, you're the man. And see, the covering in that day, the culture was the cover. The women were covered. Okay? Not the men. So they were, you know, as men were walking in and covering their head. Are you a man or a woman? The women. You see, there was equality. Christianity brought the concept of equality and everybody being equal in the sight of God. And that is true. Okay? So the ladies were throwing away their coverings and going into the temple uncovered. Here's the thing. The only people that walked around uncovered in this day in the city of Corinth were temple prostitutes. So, when the ladies were throwing away their covering, walking around without any covering on their head. You know what they were doing? They were making a statement. And the statement that they were making was probably not the statement they intended to make, but that's the way it's going to be read by everybody. When they saw a lady without a covering on, why, she's a temple prostitute. In both cases, brought shame upon the leaders of their life. That lady would have brought shame on her husband. That man brought shame on it, on his Savior. Bottom line is this. People were straying and losing sight of God's order for men and women. Equality does not mean that all are the same. Okay? We are all equal. Let me tell you something, ladies. I'll just be the first to confess, most, if not all, the ladies in this service today are way better than me. If you want to, you know. It's not about equality. It's about a difference in position. Okay? It's a different position. God has created us differently. And I thank God for the difference. When you're told, ladies, when you're told to submit to your husbands, you're not told that because you're less of a human being. As a matter of fact, it takes a lot more grace to submit than it does to buck. You know? It's not an equality thing. It's an order that works thing. And my friends, if we want life to work, grab this and I'll hush. If life's going to work, it's got to be done God's way. If He created us, He designed us, He knows how we think, He knows how we feel, and He knows what works and what does not work. Amen? So do it God's way. And God's way begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you saved? If not, start following today the one who's worthy of following. The one who can fix what's wrong in your life. I'm not suggesting you won't have hard times, because you will as a child of God. But I promise you, I'd rather face those hard times with Jesus than try to navigate them on my own, because I can really mess it up. Are you a child of God? If not, let's get on the right tip. The right track today. Let's take step number one. Let's turn our lives over to Jesus Christ and make Him the head of our life. If you're here today and you've never known Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to come in this invitation. Maybe you're here today and you've kind of got things confused. Life's not going like it's supposed to because you've got it all out of order. Time to put it back in order. Time to let Christ fix it. I kind of figure if you want something fixed, you got to go back to the maker of it. Amen? You got to the one who designed it. Come to Jesus. Come unto me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We thank you for, Lord, there's just some things you have set in order from the beginning of time. And Lord, you set it in order correctly. I pray that we will be mindful to observe your divine order. Orders that work. Orders that make you the leader, the head in our lives. Lord, we pray that your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.